God's blessings on our lives are many, and each of us probably has a catalog list of all of the good things that God has done for us. But God's goodness to us is not just individual, it's corporate as well, and we are keenly aware of God's good and great blessing on Wooddale Church. We're also convinced that the right response to the blessing of God is not only to receive it, but to give it away as well. And there are lots of ways in which we do that, but one of the most significant, and one of the most far-reaching, is through the starting of new churches. And so since 1990, Wooddale Church has been in a process of regularly starting new churches based upon people that come out of the Wooddale Church family. The first time in 1990, it was in the Plymouth area. We wanted to get a church that had wood as part of its name, so we called it Plywood Church for Plymouth and Wooddale. No, actually, that was suggested. We decided to go with Wood Ridge instead. It had a better ring to it. And then we're in the process every other year, and so have started churches around the metropolitan area that this morning have thousands of people who love God and are worshiping Him right now. Then we stepped it up and said, instead of doing it every other year, let's do it every year. And in the year 2000, take a huge new increment in seeking to be involved in two new ministries in the year 2000. I am personally really excited about this. I'm convinced it is perhaps the most effective way within our country and culture to reach people for Jesus Christ. And honestly, the hope is that you will consider being part of one of these new churches. The first is in the Waconia area and actually is rooted in a congregation almost 150 years old that has folded into Wooddale Church. Services are no longer being held in Waconia, but will be next year. And our hope is to start Oakwood Community Church as a multiple staff, a multiple service church. And then in Maple Grove, a totally fresh start with Northwood Community Church, which also will seek to be a regional church reaching hundreds of people, multiple staff, and multiple service church. Now, it's been our delight to add to our own church staff here at Wooddale, the pastors of these new churches, whose purpose is to make the plans, but also to recruit you to be part of these new congregations. So it's my delight to introduce them to you this morning so that you can know who they are and connect to them. In Waconia, we'll hear first from Pete Parker, and then from Maple Grove, we will hear next from Phil Fagg. Pete.
C. Everett Koop, former U.S. Surgeon General, once said, "Life affords no greater responsibility, no greater privilege than the raising of the next generation." As a father of three young children, I could not agree more. And I stand here today thankful that my parents held the same conviction and provided me with many spiritual influences. Through the guidance of a wonderful Christian family and the involvement in a healthy church, I made a faith commitment to Christ when I was 8 years old. It was during my college years, when given an opportunity to minister to young people, that I knew I wanted to pursue a ministry career. That was nearly 18 years ago, and since then I've had many exciting and challenging ministry opportunities, including opportunities in both church renewal and starting new churches. I often wondered why God would provide those arenas in both ministry opportunities. I'm beginning to see now better what God had in store. In August, I became pastor of a church in Waconia. This church, founded by Swedish immigrants nearly 150 years ago, has a long and storied history in the community of Waconia. When I became pastor, the church also entered into a partnership with Wooddale with the goal to reestablish the church's effectiveness in reaching the fast-growing area of Waconia with the message of Christ. Oakwood Community Church is a mix of church renewal and church planting, the very ministry experiences I've been learning in the previous years. My wife Dawn and I now have a better understanding of all that God had in store, and we're trusting Him for this exciting new adventure. Our vision for Oakwood Community Church is to develop an authentic and growing church community where there is a unique consistency between stated values and actual priorities. We want to be a place where what we say is what we do. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." As we launch the ministry of Oakwood Community Church, we want to develop an authentic community where people can grow deep in their relationship with God and others. Could it be that Oakwood Community Church is the new adventure God has in store for your life? We welcome your prayers and we invite you to come grow with us.
Like some of you, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were intentional in their efforts to nurture their children in the faith. And they not only taught us about faith while we were young, but they still model a vibrant love and faith in Christ today. I was also blessed to have been part of a dynamic church where people connected with God and each other in a meaningful way. While my parents nurtured me in the faith, it was the church that served as the catalyst for me to desire to serve God and to enter the pastoral ministry. The adventure of serving God has been exciting for my family. Each ministry setting has provided rich experiences and terrific memories. We can now look back and see how each one has prepared us for starting Northwood Community Church. Our family's theme verse this year is centered on God's words to Abraham found in Genesis chapter 12. God's vision for Abraham was for him to leave his country, his people, and his father's household and go to the land that God would eventually show him. When we first entered the ministry, to be very honest with you, we never thought that we would leave the East Coast and one day have a dream for starting a new church in Maple Grove, Minnesota. But God's plans are usually much, much bigger than our dreams. When we visited the Twin Cities last March to explore the possibility of starting a new church in Maple Grove, we knew right away that God was beginning to nurture a new vision and a new chapter in our ministry. And as we were driving to the airport to return home, Jody and I had a sense of peace. This is where we were to be. This is where God wants us. Only God can make a new place, 1,400 miles away, seem like home. We are excited about Northwood Community Church and serving in the Maple Grove area. Our dream is for Northwood to be a place where God is honored in all that we do, where Christ is the focus of our energy and our faith, and where people can connect with God and each other in a meaningful way. I would like to say to each of you, thank you. Thank you for being a church that supports new churches. As Leith mentioned earlier, there are many people moving to the Maple Grove area in the next few years. As a matter of fact, over 20,000 are expected in the next 20 years. Thank you for being a church that has a desire for each one of them to experience the richness and adventure of following Christ. And maybe, just maybe, joining us at Northwood is God's next dream for you. Blessings.
Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, on the one hand, isn't that interesting that they are going to do that? And on the other hand, you might be thinking, I don't know, maybe that's something I should get involved with. And those are the choices. Actually, those aren't the choices at all. Wrong way to think. The choice is between Waconia and Maple Grove. And you got to pick which way you want to go. Do you want to go north or do you want to go west? And you don't need to live in those communities. These will be regional churches. You may find this to be the most significant spiritual adventure and most significant ministry that you'll ever have in your life, because a new church can be exactly that. If you're interested in finding out more, just checking it out, I'll give you some options. Call the church office and connect with one of these pastors. There's an information session. Aren't you supposed to be over at that information session? Leave. Go. get out of here, that is going to begin now, but will continue until after this service. So just stop by the great room. You can meet them there and talk to them there and then. Another possibility is take yet another information card this morning, fill it out and write New Churches or Waconia or Maple Grove in the back, drop it at any of the information desks. I'm going to be at that door after this service. Hand it to me, and I'll get it to them. And I just hope that you'll seriously consider what is just a great, great and exciting new opportunity. Now, I want us to pray for God's blessing on these churches, and I invite you to join me in that prayer. Thanking you, our Lord, for the gifts that you give to us, and praying for your blessing on Oakwood Community Church in Waconia, on Northwood Community Church in Maple Grove. May you draw the right people, the best of leaders, just the best of people, who will establish these churches healthy and strong and young to be all that you want them to be for this generation and beyond. Lord, we pray for their pastors and for the people that will be part of these congregations to become all that you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know the name of Bill Gates because he is the richest man in America. In fact, when the stock market goes up, he's worth billions more. And when the stock market goes down, he's worth billions less. But when you have that many billions, you know, what's a few billion dollars one way or the other? Gates made his money with Microsoft, computer software. Warren Buffett, another of America's richest people, made his money in business investment. And Oprah Winfrey, one of the richest women in America, made her money in the entertainment industry. Now, I invite you to imagine these three seated around the table: Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Oprah Winfrey, and Jesus Christ. And the four of them are going to have a discussion about finances. And you look at them and you think to yourself, I don't know, Jesus doesn't look as wealthy as the rest. But you know, there's something about him. You almost think maybe he comes from old money, that maybe his father was loaded or something like that. Because he doesn't seem to be intimidated by these people who have such exceptional financial resources. He doesn't seem to be intimidated by the richest people in America. And Jesus talks first and begins by telling a story that we call the parable of the shrewd manager from Luke chapter 16. It's on page 1625, and it goes like this. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe the master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, now make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended, get that? The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now the Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them,
You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. So we've got a story from Jesus that is strange and is subject to some big-time misunderstanding. In fact, some people think it's one of the toughest of Jesus' parables to explain. It's the story of a rich landlord who turned over the management of his farmland, his entire estate, to an employee who did a lousy job. And landlord calls him in. He's already suspicious. He says, by this afternoon or by tomorrow morning, you've got to give a full accounting of everything. And he knows what's going to happen. He's going to be fired. And he's scared. Scared because he's not in very good physical shape, so he doesn't want to spend his life digging. And he doesn't have enough money to retire, and he certainly would be embarrassed if he had to beg. So he concocted this plan where he brought in the sharecroppers, the ones from whom he hadn't collected what he was supposed to collect. And he said, how much do you owe? And whatever they said, he offered a severe discount. And his scheme was this, that if he could collect enough quickly, then maybe the landlord wouldn't turn him over to the police and send him to jail. So he'd at least escape jail, but he'd lose his job and wouldn't have any place to go. But those to whom he offered the significant discounts, because they're out of debt, they'd like him, and they'd say, you can come live with us, and we'll feed you and take care of you. So it was a clever plan. Now what's weird about this is when his boss found out, he had this amazing response. He commended him, commended this manager for what he did. Now, he didn't commend him for being dishonest. He commended him for his shrewdness. He was saying that this employee was very clever in what he did. And Jesus is using this story to teach his followers. Not teaching us to be lousy managers, not teaching us to be dishonest, but he did want Christians to be as driven toward God as the manager in this story was driven toward watching out for himself. That's a very important distinction. So let me run that by one more time so we don't misunderstand it. That Jesus wants us to be as driven toward God as this guy was driven toward watching out for himself. Or another way of putting it is to say to Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Oprah Winfrey that they should be as focused and forceful, in fact, more focused and more forceful on knowing God than on making money. Now, it's not just advice for them. It's advice for all of us. And along the way in this teaching of his main message, Jesus made 5 points for all of us to hear. And they are points that particularly relate to finances. Point number one is to act like a manager and not an owner. And this is the bedrock basic to all of Jesus' teaching, actually all the Bible's teaching about money. And Jesus talked more about money than just about any other topic. The point is that none of us owns anything. That God owns it all and we are the managers. It's our privilege to use it, but we have to always treat whatever we use with the understanding that it belongs to God and that we are accountable to Him. Now, let's suppose that you have a car and you let me drive your nice new car. I've got to always keep in mind it's not my car, it's your car. So when I go to park it and I'm downtown and I can't find a parking place and I decide to double park it and run in someplace quickly for an hour or two, that I not forget that your name will be called up when the police officer puts the license plate in the computer. And that when I drive the car to Chicago, it's not a good idea to stop by San Francisco on the way, because you're going to check the odometer to see how many miles have been driven. And that when I return the car to you, it would be nice if the tank is filled, if the inside is vacuumed and the outside is washed, because maybe if I do all of those things, you'll let me drive your car yet another time. Now, in the same way, Christians are to consider that all money and all possessions belong to God. God lets us live in His houses. God lets us drive His cars. God lets us use his possessions. God even lets us put his money in our bank accounts and use his funds for investments. However, keep in mind that his reputation is at stake. Keep in mind that he can have anything back anytime he wants it. He can have it all back. It's his. And keep in mind that he holds us accountable and that periodically he asks for an account of how we are managing everything that belongs to him. Act like a manager, not an owner. Point number two is to be really smart about what really matters. The shrewd manager in this story by Jesus used his power and his position to make friends who would stick by him when he got fired from his job. If he didn't have money and if he didn't have a job or a place to live, what he really needed were friends. And Jesus is saying that this guy was smart enough to figure out what mattered most to him, and that was friends. And so he kind of bought friendship with these discounts and with the money that he had access to in his manipulated books. Jesus is telling us to figure out, to be smart enough to figure out what really matters the most. Now, we're certainly not to be dishonest, and we're certainly not supposed to manipulate the books. But in fact, Jesus says it can be a good thing to use the resources we have to build relationships that will last forever. In fact, he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So we should give and use money in a way that will pay off forever in heaven. Invest in the poor. You know, give to God. Use money to make more Christians. Another way of saying this is to think of heaven whenever we spend here on earth. I had a friend tell me about a funeral that he went to in which something kind of unusual happened. I think it's unusual. And that is that the widow gave a speech as part of the funeral. And when she walked up, she had this huge pile of books and magazines. And she explained that this was the pile of reading material that sat on the table next to her husband's favorite chair in their family room, and that it changed during his long period of treatment for cancer and leading up to his death. And then she picked up one of them and she held up a copy of GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly, and she said, you know, my husband was exceptionally well dressed and he's got closets full of very expensive suits and other clothing. But you know, over the last year or two, things have tremendously changed until he quit reading and he didn't care much about that anymore. And she just took the magazine and chucked it over to the side. And then she held up some auto catalogs for very expensive elite automobiles and magazines about the best and most expensive of cars. And she said, you know, the cars that he drove were something else. In fact, we still got several of them in the garage. But through the last year or two, as things changed in his life, he quit driving those cars, and he quit reading the magazines. And then she went on to talk about the Wall Street Journal and Barron's and other financial publications. And she said, you know, he was really good at making money. He really was good at making money. But he stopped reading them as well. And one by one, she's just peeling off all of these journals and books and magazines until they're strewn all around. And she said, eventually, there was only one thing sitting on the table next to his chair, and that was his Bible. Now, obviously, what happened was he switched his priorities. He was more concerned about the relationships of heaven than he was concerned about the possessions of earth. Jesus was telling us to not only die this way, but live this way. That we can live with that right set of priorities, to be smart about what really matters. Point number three is to be trustworthy and honest with what we've got. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, the manager in Jesus' story had a whole lot entrusted to him, and he blew it, and he lost his job, didn't get a second chance. But he's talking here about the far greater resources of God. And the principle here is that God wants us to let him know whether we can be trusted or not. Peter Drucker is management guru, father of modern management. And one of the principles that he teaches is that if you're an employer and you're hiring someone, don't give too much stock to potential. And he says that because there are all kinds of people that have all kinds of potential that never amounted to much of anything. So he said, instead, what you need to take a big look at is performance. Because he would say, the greatest single indicator of how someone will behave in the future is how that person has performed in the past. That's not a guarantee, but it's a strong indicator. Jesus is here saying, if you're trustworthy with a little, you're probably going to be trustworthy with a lot. If you're dishonest with a little, you're probably going to be dishonest with a lot. That when God wants to give us greater responsibilities and greater resources, whether on earth or in heaven, let it be seen that we were trustworthy and honest with less, so that it is obvious that we will be trustworthy and honest with more. Point number four is to choose your boss. And here Jesus makes one of his most famous quotations in all of the Bible. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is very clear, very direct. It hardly needs much of an explanation. It's not that this is the whole list. It's not just God and money. It could be all kinds of other things. It could be politics or sex or sports or relationships or a hobby or power or whatever you want to put on the list. Since Jesus is here talking about money, he makes a contrast. And he says, you cannot serve both God and money. If you're following along in the Bible, do you notice that money is capitalized and so is God? That they're presented here as competing deities? That only one can be the top one? That only one can be the Lord? Only one can be the boss? And you have to choose. If it's money, it's not God. If it's God, it's not money. It would really be interesting to do a survey for each one of us. And the survey would go like this. Have somebody anonymous do it, a stranger. And you and I would each have to produce a list of the 20 people who know us the best. And then this anonymous surveyor would contact each of the 20 people and ask one question about each of us. And the question would be, which is most important in his or her life, God or money? My guess is, if they're the 20 people who really know us best, that none of them would take more than 5 seconds to answer. And one of them would say, I know her well. If you knew her, you would know that God is first in her life. Nobody could ever have a doubt. Or someone would say, I've known this guy all my life. Money's been important since he was a little kid. Money's still the most important now. God, I don't know. God's someplace else on his list. Now, obviously, Jesus is telling us that the best way to manage money is that God be number one. I mean, obviously, it's good as far as God is concerned that God be the boss. But Jesus is saying, when it comes to managing money, the best way is for God to be the boss. Don't ever let money become your God. Don't ever let money be the most important thing in life. Don't ever make any really important decision primarily as a financial decision. God must be number one. God must be the master. Now, last but not least is Jesus' fifth and final point, and that is to value what God values. And Jesus, who often used positive examples, pointed to the Pharisees and said, don't be like these guys. These self-righteous, ultra-conservative religious leaders who loved money and who heard all these things that Jesus said that we've been talking about, and their response was, they sneered at him. It was obvious to them that Jesus, when it came to money, didn't know what he was talking about. He was messed up. He was ignorant. He was unsophisticated. They thought that they were smarter. But they missed the point. Grossly missed the point. Jesus was not unsophisticated. Jesus was not ignorant. It was that Jesus had a totally different value system. The Pharisees cared about what the people around them thought. Jesus cared most about what God thought. The Pharisees loved money. Money was number one. Jesus loved God. God was number one. It's really what all this comes down to, is what we value the most. And I'll tell you, it's almost as if we're in a world that's like a big department store where the lights are shut off for 15 minutes and somebody comes in and maliciously switches all the price tags. So that when the lights come back on, the most valuable things have the cheapest price tags and the least valuable things have the most expensive price tags. And the Pharisees buy into this system. So they're saying that they value this most of all, things that really don't much matter. And they're missing out on goodness and godliness and the best of the best. And Jesus is saying that why he came to the world was to re-tag everything. But they laughed at his re-tag, and they thought he was crazy. And that's why the Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Recently, I've got a new friendship been building up throughout this year with a man who is an immigrant to the United States from Australia and who was considered to become the leader of a Christian organization. And they did all the usual stuff, references and background checks and typical things in most industries. But they asked him to do something I have honestly never heard of before, and I'm not even sure it's legal, and he probably had no idea because he's from another country. They asked him on short notice to give to them the last 3 months of his checkbook logs to be reviewed by a certified public accountant who was associated with this organization that was considering him to become their leader. They did it, and he did it quickly, and they reviewed them, not just to see whether the numbers added up, but how he was using and managing the money that was entrusted to him. And when they finished doing this last step, they offered him this leadership position, and he accepted. It makes me wonder, you know, what if you and I were asked to do something like that? And what would it be like? What would people discover if we received the same request? Look, to be sure, we're not Bill Gates, we're not Warren Buffett, we're not Oprah Winfrey, we're simply Christians. But as Christians, we are those who have pledged our allegiance to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so if our checkbooks were checked, if we're Christians, then really they ought to reflect all that Jesus asked us to do. Acting like managers, not owners. Being really smart about what really counts. Being trustworthy and honest with what we've got. Choosing God and not money as our boss. And valuing what God values. Father, thank you for these teachings of Jesus. We're grateful for the teachings of Jesus about salvation and about eternal life and about our relationship to you. They are most important. But we're also grateful that you gave to us the teachings of Jesus about everyday things, about money and job and what's important and how we do life. And we want to say yes to all that your Son has asked us to do. To listen to the teaching and to live it out, from checkbooks to credit cards to everything. Be our master, be our Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the God of abundant riches bless and prosper you, and may you faithfully manage all that is entrusted to you by Jesus Christ.